All right, well, good morning again. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 19. Before I give you any kind of introduction, let's read the text together, then we'll stop and we'll pray about it, and then we'll dig into it as we go. But let's read first. It says that, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then are you, Elijah?' He said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize you with water. But among you stands one you do not know. Even he comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descending and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this amazing book that we get to study and dig into. And I just thank you for this special time this morning that you have before the foundations of the world, that you have planned for us to be here at Elk Plain Community Church studying this book and this passage today, and that you have something to say into our lives, and that this is an important message for us to listen to and pay attention to what you've given us through your word. And I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, that you would remove every obstacle and every barrier that's in the way of us hearing from you today. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this beginning of John that we've been looking at, it has everything to do with Christ's identity, who he is, who Jesus really is. And we've already seen so much. And remember, pow, right off the bat, John doesn't just build up, but he just lets you know right away that Jesus is God, that he's creator, that he's God Almighty, that nothing existed except for him creating it, and that also, a big one, he's light. And there's darkness and there's light, but he's the light. And in this life that we live, we probably should all be experienced with the fact that there's a lot of darkness out there. But there's only really one true light, and that's Jesus. And he shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand him. The darkness can't overcome him. But he's there. He's not going anywhere. He's going to continue to be there. His word is here. He's here for us. In fact, he's coming back. But he's also called truth. We know that. That's what it says here in the beginning of John. It says he's truth. This is identity. Okay, so today in the world, if you talk to people, they might use language like this to say, "Oh, I discovered my truth. This is my truth." And then, "You have your truth. I have my truth. And this person has their truth." And that's the way people talk today. And I think there's some things we can do to help us have a better conversation with people that speak that way and understand that way and have fallen into some of those kind of like bad ideas, those bad philosophies. But the fact is, the truth is the truth. And the ultimate truth is found in Jesus Christ. That's what John 1 tells us. That the ultimate truth is found in Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, you can't have two truths that contradict each other. Right? So even if somebody says they have the truth in Jesus Christ, and they're talking about a different Jesus than the one the Bible teaches, those things are in conflict. They can't have a different truth. There's one truth. So sometimes I think a good thing, an important thing to establish with people, and I thought about this week as I was discussing this with somebody, is to establish this. That's what you believe to be the truth. This is what I believe to be the truth. Here's what somebody else believes to be the truth. But see, the fact is, what you believe to be the truth, what you believe the truth, and what I believe to be the truth, doesn't impact what the truth really is. It's not a separate truth. There's one truth. And so it's like faith. That whole thing is like a discussion of faith. Like somebody says, well, I have my truth here. It's like they have this faith and this thing. But ultimately, your faith and my faith and everyone's faith is only as good as where we put our faith. And that's where the truth comes in. The truth is that our faith is only good when we put it in Jesus Christ. For things of eternity, for things of salvation, for things of the real important answers in this life. And so Jesus is the truth. And so these are some of the things that we've seen in His identity. And then, remember, what's the whole point of the book of John? To get people to do what? It's a one-word answer. To believe. The whole point. John writes it so people will believe, and by believing, that they'll have life in His name. They'll have true life in His name. And so that's the point. He spelled it out in John chapter 20. We looked at that, you know, when we introduced the book there. And so now what you have here in the book of John is you have, in the beginning here, you're going to have several stories of people giving testimony to the identity of Jesus. And we get two of them today, and we're going to go back with more next week when we do it. And by the way, I may decide to shift this back a week. We'll see. It depends. But if you're at the women's retreat and you miss this, you can always listen to it on the recording if I do it. So when we talk about that, we'll go again to the next stories where Christ calls disciples and those things. But this today is focused on the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, one of my favorite guys in the Bible. I think if there's a guy that I want to be like, I want to be like John the Baptist. First of all, did not care what he dressed like and what everybody thought about his fashion statement in life, right? You know? And he's out in the wilderness, and I used to think of our parking lot kind of like the wilderness when it had the potholes and people came in here, and I thought, you know what? People have to look past a lot of things. Now, we have this beautiful parking lot. It used to be like big potholes out there and dust storm, and your car would always be dirty. And we knew people probably turned around and went the other way when they saw that parking lot sometime. But I always wanted to be like John the Baptist, where people were willing to just come out into the wilderness, come into the parking lot, because the Word of God was being preached. And it's not a matter of the appearance of everything. You know, I don't think we have everything all together here. You know, this is, I'm very thankful for the building and the property and things that we have, but I've been places that are so much more polished in appearance than we are. And just to be honest with you, I mean, I care about that stuff to some degree, but that's not high my priority list. High my priority list is to preach the Word of God. And so I'd like to be like that. And I would also like to be someone, that's why I like John, and I look up to him here in this way, you know, that is not afraid to speak the truth and to live with the consequences and what might happen. Because remember, John told it how it was. And what happened to John? He got imprisoned. He was beheaded. Now, I'm not trying to make those things happen in my life. Don't. But I want to be that kind of courageous follower of Christ. And I hope that you want to be that too. You know, it's not just a matter of me and what I want to do, but that you do too. That you would be willing to put yourself out there, put it all on the line in that way. So John is somebody that I really enjoy. Now, John, you got to understand, is born into a priestly family. Now, John was a Levite and in a priestly line. He could have been a priest himself. John could have been a priest himself. And that would have probably been kind of the normal thing for him to do. But he actually had a higher calling to do the things that he did, to be the one that prepares the way for Christ. And he's a relative of Jesus, probably his cousin or second cousin. And when I was studying this, I'll just throw something out for you. Look into this, because this is interesting. If John is a Levite, what are Mary and Joseph? Do you remember what they are? What tribe they're from? They're from Judah. So we have a Levite, we have a Judah. And then the question is, how are they still related? You know, how does that work? And some have speculated, you know, that Mary was a Levite. But that's not the case, because it spells out that she's from Judah too. And so if you look into that a little bit, there's an interesting and a good answer to that. A good answer to that. It makes perfect sense when you kind of draw the family tree and think about it. You're going to look into that. That's going to be your homework, okay? That was just an aside. That was something that hit me when I was studying this. I thought, oh, that's interesting. How's that work? And I looked into it. You can look into it. How many of you have the internet? Tons of stuff out there. So that's a little bit about John. And it says, again, it says to start with here in 19, it says, and this is the testimony of John. And so your testimony doesn't necessarily mean that you know everything, but you are going to give account for what you do know, for what you have seen, for what has been revealed to you. And so like we here as Christians, that's what we do. We're not the all-knowing one, but we give testimony to what we know, to what we've been shown, to what God's taught us. And that's what John's going to do here. It says, when the Jews, and when it uses the term Jews, it uses that in different ways in the book of John, but for the most part, it's talking about those who are in leadership. Though a lot of times it would be talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, those who are in leadership. And so it says, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And so they send priests and Levites, and the priests would come from the tribe of Levi, but on a particular line. And then the Levites also had responsibilities, and some of those responsibilities had always been around the temple and tabernacle. But some of those responsibilities actually included some teaching too. And so they sent a special group out to John, because what was happening was people were coming from all over the place to hear what John had to say. And what was it that John had to say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, repent. Repent. He called people to repent. And he was doing this to prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ and what was going to happen. But his baptism that he did was a baptism of repentance. And so it's like, get your heart ready. Now, what does God ultimately care about? Does he care about really everything that you do, or does he care about the source of it, how it comes from within your heart? And that's the main thing. So basically, like, when we say bad things that we shouldn't say, or we act out in anger, we do different things, the problem is that those things come from our hearts. And the religion of the time was very much about looking good on the outside and not having the right heart on the inside. And we could all fall into those same traps today. You know, like you might think that, you know, you're going to put on the appearance of a certain thing when you come to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week your life might look a different way. But that's not really what it's about. What it's about is just coming and being open and honest and really encountering Jesus and having him change your life and helping you to grow and change. Amen? And so that's what this faith is all about. And so, but at this time, you know, people were just so about what they look like, and the Pharisees were really leading the way. And so John's out there, and John's telling people that, no, this isn't right, and he's calling people out on sins, particular people out, leadership, you know, Herod even. And he's out there doing this, and so people are flocking to him. And one of the other reasons they're flocking to him, nobody has been a powerful spokesman and voice like this man for over 400 years. No voice has come out and preached so strongly and said the things that he said and been willing to be. So he's like John. They're looking at him, they're saying, a prophet has arisen. This old, they're thinking about him like the Old Testament prophets. They're like, this guy is amazing. People are flocking out to see him. And so this threatens the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they want to go out, well, who is this guy claimed to be? And it probably ultimately doesn't really matter who he claims to be, because they're just trying to figure out how they're going to deal with him and what they're going to do. So they send this group out there. They ask, who are you? And first of all, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And Christ comes from Christos, which is Greek for Messiah or the Anointed One. And so they would be familiar, the Jews would be familiar with the Messiah and looking toward the Messiah to come, to be their king, to conquer Rome, to free them from that, and to advance them and to reign on earth, you know, is what they're looking for and what they're thinking in terms of the Christ. And if you look in Luke, I'll just kind of give you the reference for this. Luke 3:15-17. I'm not going to turn there and read, but you can note it and look at it. But one of the things it says there, it says that people thought John was the Christ. So all these people were going out to him because they thought he was the Christ. And by the way, I love that your Bibles are turning and you're looking at it and you're checking it out. That's what you ought to do. Amen. So he says, and he sets the record straight. He says, I am not the Christ. Let's just clear that up. Let's just clear that up right away. I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? And now we will start kind of turning our Bibles a little bit and look at some things. But if you were a Jew who believed in Scripture and you believed in promises that had been made, you actually were waiting for Elijah to come back. Elijah didn't die. Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire. He didn't die. He was supposed to come back. So let's look at a couple of those verses. Malachi 3:1. You can just turn a little bit to your left before Matthew. And there are two verses here that we'll look at. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so he promises to send a messenger, his messenger will come, and then before the messenger will come, before all of a sudden the Lord is actually himself standing in the temple. And that's Jesus standing in the temple. And then you look at verse 4:5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so again, that's the passage that they're looking. They're looking for Elijah to actually come back before some of these things happen. And then let's also turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 13, and this is when the angel came and to Zechariah and Elizabeth and basically said that, you know, you'd have a son, here's who he would be. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so there you have John talking about John. Now, didn't that sound a lot like the verse in Malachi? Basically like the same thing being said there. And so you have them saying, you know, are you Elijah? And his answer is, I am not. I am not Elijah. But we also have to look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. So turn there. This is kind of actually a very fun study to look at and think about some of these things. Starting in verse 9. It says, and as they were coming down the mountain, this is after the transfiguration, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And there he's talking about John and what happened to John in that case. And so we have Jesus saying that in some sense that John is the coming of Elijah. We have John saying that he's not Elijah. We have the Pharisees and the scribes asking if he's Elijah. So how do we make sense and understand? Well, first of all, we don't believe that John and Elijah are the same person. And that's what John meant. He says, I'm not Elijah. But like it says in Luke 1:17, that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in that same way. And that in this work, what he's doing here, he is the one who's it's talking about that comes. Now, does that mean that Elijah won't also come back again, the actual Elijah? No, I don't think it means that either. Okay, so we have this scripture, and sometimes it's interesting. You see, like, even in prophecy, you see, like, different parts kind of blended together and different pieces that happen that are put together. And a lot of times you have, like, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And when kind of you look at the landscape from far away, they look like they're together, but there's actually, like, tons and tons of time separated them and different things. And so, you know, there are still things to come and things to understand in that way. And one of them that we can look forward to is Elijah coming back in that way. All right, so if you look at this, and by the way, if you read in Revelation, a lot of people think Elijah is one of the two witnesses that come back, although it doesn't say that completely clearly. It's to speculate or think about. Okay, so he says that he's not Elijah, but he's actually in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he's there for that purpose. And they say this, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? And a lot of times it's pretty easy to just read through this real quick and not think about what they're saying. What are they saying when they say, are you the prophet? I mean, I basically would have two questions about this. You know, is John Elijah or is he not Elijah? And who is the prophet? What do they mean by the prophet? And they don't mean some guy that's on TV trying to help people like make more money in their business or anything like that. It's a different spelling altogether. It's a different kind of prophet. Some of you get that, some of you don't. Okay. So, are you the prophet? And we're doing a lot of work in our Bibles today, but let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And you know why I didn't put all these in the slides today? Because I want you guys to open your Bibles and turn to them and do this. Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so this great prophet is promised. And that's Moses that's talking there. And he says, there's going to be a prophet like you that's going to come. And then God says, you know what? Whoever will not listen to him, I myself will require that he listens to him. And basically, and we know that as we look at it, whoever doesn't listen to Jesus and listen to what Jesus is about, that they cannot be united with God and cannot be with God and cannot honor God in that way. Now, so that's talking about this prophet. So they had this looking forward to this great prophet that would come. I think to understand that even better, we should turn to Acts chapter 3. Now we're going to the right of John. In this case, this is Peter speaking. And he says, and now, brothers, I know, this is verse 17, did I say that? Verse 17. And now, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophet long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that very soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Okay, so the reason I bring that up is like, so we have the Bible helping us to understand the Bible, and the New Testament saying, who was that prophet that was talked about? That prophet that was being talked about was Jesus, was the Christ. So that prophet is the same as the Christ there. And so, good exercise. We go through and we look at that, and now we know who the prophet is, without a doubt. We know who the prophet is. And so they're saying, are you the prophet? Now, do they know who the prophet is? No. They don't know who the prophet is. And they don't even seem to understand that the prophet and the Christ are the same person. They don't get that. Okay? But he deals with them and works with them. Are you the prophet? And he answered, back in John here, I'm back in John. And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? You know, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then who are you? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And this is one more trip in our Bible over to Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. And in this passage, you know, God's dealing with Israel in low times, okay, difficult circumstances. He says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so when they say, who are you, John? Who are you? John says, I'm the one who was talked about in the book of Isaiah. That's me. I'm the voice. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. So he's the voice crying. Remember, he was crying, get your heart ready, repent, turn from your sins, turn towards God, get it right on the inside, okay? And get ready, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Be ready for that. And that's what he does. That's what he says, make straight the way. And that's who he claims to be. Now, in some ways, he's making it clear, you know, that he is, I think there's some humility to the way he answers and what he says, but that his identity and who he is actually significant. To say that you're someone that Scripture talked about, but he really was. He really was that person. And so that's who he told them he was. Now, the way the ESV says this is, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, it's in parentheses, and some translations would say it like this, and I think this is what it means. It says, now, those who had been sent from the Pharisees, so among that group, some of them had been sent from the Pharisees, or were Pharisees, you know, in that case. And what's a Pharisee? Kind of a little bit more like a lawyer. And so it's kind of like, well, the lawyers in the group ask, then the lawyers in the group, well, they asked this question. They said to him, okay, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. So if you're none of those things, then what gives you the right to be baptizing? That's what they asked. They asked John. And John answered them. He said, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And so John says something along the lines of this. He says, he didn't say this, but this is kind of what I am seeing him doing here. He says, you know, my identity is not really important. Let's change the subject, and let's talk about the one whose identity really is important. We'll talk about the one whose identity. And that is, he says, you know what? You don't know how important he is? He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And we can kind of read over that and think, yep. But if you were originally, you were in this audience and you knew what the culture was at the time, you would actually know that if you followed a teacher, you would do many jobs for that teacher. You would kind of do all kinds of different work for him, help him out and serve him. But there were some jobs that were even considered too low for like a student to do for the man who was their teacher. And those jobs would only be fitting for somebody who was a slave. And one of those jobs was to untie their sandals and to take their sandals from them. And so he says this, you know, I think it adds more power when you understand that. He says, you know, I'm not even willing to do the job of the lowest slave, the lowest kind of job for him. I'm not even worthy of that. And that's why I say there's a humility that he recognizes who he is, and he recognizes who's the one that's most important. And that's the same thing that you and I need to do, right? We need to know we're not worthy. We're not worthy of Jesus. We can't bring all the good things that we've done and put them before God, because our acts of righteousness, you know, compared to Christ and Him, are just like filthy rags. We can't claim those things. We can't do those things. And so he says it plainly. He says that he's not even worthy to take, you know, his sandals off. Now, a couple of things about this. And it's not just this thing with the sandals. It's the thing with the sandals, and it's the whole next thing that we'll see. I think it's interesting. This is in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. And not everything's in all four Gospels. But this whole idea of him being unworthy and him testifying, John giving testimony about who Jesus is, and the thing with the sandals, and then the next thing that we're going to see about the Spirit of God coming down on Jesus. It's in all the Gospels. I think that's really neat, and there are only a few things that are like that are in all four that we see that stand out so much. And this is one of them. So this is a big point here. So that's what John has to say to this group that comes. Were they satisfied? Probably not. Did it matter? No. What mattered was that John gave his testimony of who Jesus was and that he was coming. Now, I guess some other things I should say in there. He says, John says, you know, I baptize you with water. So people go down into the river. John baptizes them. Again, John at this point, he doesn't even have everything all figured out, but he knows what his job is and he's getting people ready. And they had baptism. They had baptism in Judaism. They had baptism like when you would convert to Judaism, you get baptized as a convert. And so basically, that's probably a big part of their question. You know, like, why are you doing this? You know, what are they being converted to? Well, they're ultimately going to be converted out of religion into relationship with Christ. And so here we have this other thing that he says. He says about Jesus. He says, I baptize you with water, but among you stands. Now, so Jesus is already, he could be present there. These events are actually thought to have happened after John baptized Jesus. He says, but among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy. Okay, I missed what I wanted to say. That he says that I baptize you with water. Am I missing this? This might be in the other accounts, or it's coming. I think it's coming later. The idea that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Let me go on and read, because that might be getting ahead of myself. All right. All right. So that was that testimony. So this is a second testimony, a second one. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this reason I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained in him. Kind of going back there and looking at this. So it's another day, it's a separate day. He actually sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John doesn't really kind of give you the exact timing of how it fits in, how the other Gospels tell it, okay? But it almost looks like he's kind of telling back as to like what happened here. He says, again, this is who I was talking about. After me comes a man, but he ranks before me, and he was before me. And remember, he was the creator of all things. And John says this thing is kind of interesting. He says, I myself did not know him. Now, remember, John's his cousin probably, right? But he says that he didn't know him. And I think what it means is that he didn't know him as Messiah. He didn't know him that way. He didn't have it all figured out. And understand, even later, as we continue to go on and study, we see that sometimes John has doubts and misunderstandings. And that happens when you're not the Christ. So like you and I, we have doubts and misunderstandings in those things. He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained in him. Again, that's in all the Gospels, how when John baptizes him, he sees this. He says, I myself did not know him. He repeats that again. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was looking for there. So what John is saying is like, at first, I didn't even know who the Christ was. I didn't know. But I know what God told me was that when you see the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove from heaven, you'll know. You'll know that's who he is. And Jesus came out, and we have a lot more details in the other Gospels, and Jesus came out and was baptized by John, and when that baptism happened, that's when John saw the Spirit of God descending on him, and that's when he knew Jesus as the Christ. And that's where he could see that. So he had that aha moment that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, and really, hey, don't we all have to have that too in our lives? That time where we realize that, aha, I believe this stuff. You know, you go from just being that kid that your parents drag you to church and make you go. You know, we talked about this a lot. You know, not everyone's in that circumstance, but a lot of us have been. To you yourself have a personal relationship with Christ. That it's your own relationship. And so here we see like one of those aha, little light bulbs go on moments. And he knows who Jesus is. And he describes how that happened. And even before he really understood everything, he was very faithful to do his part and what he was to do. And again, he says that he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when we receive Christ. We receive Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, I don't myself go looking for some second experience where all of a sudden I'm going to start speaking in tongues and doing different things like that. I believe that baptism is the same thing as being converted, and that when you're converted, you receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, what I look to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to be in control of who I am and what I do. And we see here that it's Jesus that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So if you're baptized into the body of Christ, I'm not talking about like we have a baptistry. I'm not talking about in the water, the physical act. I'm talking about spiritually baptized. It's Jesus that baptizes you into the body of Christ. And so if you've received Christ, if you believe in Him, if you've received Him as your Savior, you know that without Him you're going to hell forever. There are no second chances. And that your sin made it so that that was fair and that was right and that would have been just. That'd be the good thing. But God loves you so much that He sent Jesus and He suffered and died on that cross for us. And that if we believe in who He is and who He said He was and the work that He was doing, and we receive Him into our lives, that we're forgiven, that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit into His body, into His family. And that's what Jesus does, and He's there. And that's the conversion that we have. You know, what happens if a person says yes to Jesus on Thursday, and then they're going to get baptized on Sunday, you know, in front of everybody and proclaim Christ, but that they die on Saturday? Is that person going to heaven?
Yes.
Absolutely, because they've been baptized by Jesus into the body of Christ. And so that's Jesus who does that. And he's our Lord and our Savior there. And so John bears this witness, and then he ends with this. He says, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And you know why that's so irritating to the Pharisees and all them? Because they know that when he says Son of God, the Son of God, not a Son of God or sons of God, like it's used, the Son of God, they're saying that He is exactly like God. He is another of God's kind. But the whole teaching throughout the whole Old Testament is that there's only one God. Remember, and we talked about this, the fact that He is distinct, but He's one. There's one God. And so the Son of God means He's God. It means he's of God's likeness. He's everything that God is. You see, like it doesn't really mean a lot that I have three sons and that they're kind of just the same kind of thing that I am. But when you have this idea that there's God Almighty, one unique being in the universe that's above everything and the creator of everything, to say that there's another one of His same likeness, that's a big statement. And so whenever that was said, and whenever Jesus claimed that, and He claimed to be the Son of God, that you see that they looked at that as blasphemy. Blasphemy, because they say it's blasphemy because you're claiming to be God when you say that. And so that's what John's testimony is. So that's kind of a new one. Is He's given us a new idea of who He is. He is the Son of God. Now let me ask you another question. Let's just kind of clarify some things. Did He become the Son of God? Or was He always the Son of God? He was always the Son of God. Now, interesting reading, like, you know, you read some Bible studies and there's some verses in Hebrew and some other places where people have taught that he wasn't really the Son of God until he became, you know, he took on flesh and he was born. Because there's some verses that kind of look that way. But as we look at other verses that really counter that, we have the idea and the understanding of the truth is that this is eternal to God. He's always been the Son of God. He's God the Son, second person in the Trinity, that he's always had that Father-Son relationship with the Father. That's always there. And that's part of who he is. And so that's how we know God. And that's something that we know about him. All right, I just want to close with just a few applications. And there's those discussion questions in the bulletin. You can get those. There's more questions in here than I'll put up here. But these are just kind of some ones that I picked to close with. There was one before this, which is, do you know Jesus? You remember John didn't know who he was. And there's a time in everyone's life, you don't really know who Jesus is until you get the facts, you get acquainted with the facts, you learn who he is, and God shows you and God helps you understand. But if you know Jesus, I mean, spend some time and think. What were some of the things that God did to make this happen and to make this possible in your life? Who did he send into your life? What circumstances did he put you in? What family did he allow you to grow up in? How is it that God brought you to himself? You know, and if you're like me, maybe you did a lot of things to try to go the other direction. But that God was continually doing good things to help you believe and see and understand. So what did God do? And I kind of think about that like with John. What did God do to help John know who Jesus was? Well, in his case, he told him, he said, you know, when you see the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, you'll know. But that's probably not going to be the case for all of us, but there are things that I believe with all my heart that God does. He's just working. He's doing all the stuff so that you and I could be put in the right moments and the right times so we could hear the gospel, we can believe, and we can understand. So what should you be crediting God for? Maybe it's just that you grow up in a Christian home. Well, thank God for that. All right, next one here is, in that same way of thinking, who did God use as a voice to prepare your heart to know Jesus? Now, I want to just say, when you picked this title, The Voice, I wanted you to think of The Voice, like the TV show, you know, the people sing and they turn around with the chairs. And I was going to say maybe we're going to have some singing up here. But what I really mean is, you know, that voice of the gospel. That voice that says, you know what, I'm going to do more than just kind of live my life before you, but I'm actually going to explain to you what the Bible means. I'm going to explain to you the gospel. I'm going to explain to you the message, who Jesus is. And I think if you really know and believe Jesus, there's had to have been people that were the voice in your life. Now, I guess it could be someone just handed you something like a Bible or a tract or something like that. But even then, that was a voice there. So who were those people in your lives that did that? Who was the voice?
Holy Spirit.
Well, that has to be the ultimate one. Amen. Okay. But the thing is, I believe that people have also been part of your life too. And that God's Holy Spirit works in people. And so God's Holy Spirit puts it on someone's heart to go share with another person and so on and so forth. Or God's Holy Spirit is working through your family, through your parents, and all these different circumstances that you're in. Now, none of us can make somebody get saved by saying the right thing, but God chooses to use us in that way. So, who was the voice in your life? All right, then the next one is, and you had to see this coming. You had to see this coming. How can you be a voice to help others to believe? How can you be that voice? I mean, do you think that being a Christian means just like kind of coming to church, sitting in the pews, kind of living a good life, keeping quiet to yourself? I mean, hey, there's part of it where we do keep quiet and we concentrate on our work and what we're doing. We talked about that a lot in Bible study. But our whole church, not just this church here, but the body of Christ, we are to be taking the gospel out to the world that really needs it, to evangelize, to share that with others, to be that voice. And when I kind of going back just to end this, and this is where I hope you all think the same way. Like, you don't want to just be that person who's just so timid and afraid that doesn't want to step out for Jesus. Be more like John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from birth. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? The number one thing that happens when you're filled with the Spirit is God's Spirit gives you boldness to share, to be that voice. Again and again, when you see people filled with the Spirit in the Bible, what do? They're witnesses. They share. They open their mouth. And so you and I should just pray that God would fill us with His Holy Spirit, that we would be bold to be that voice for Christ. Amen? It's one thing to say amen. It's a whole other thing to go out and do it. And I pray that we will. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how John the Baptist just gave testimony, Jesus, to who You are. Thank You that we have these truths and we know that You are the Son of God. It's something I didn't even remember to talk about. You are the Lamb of God and You take away the sins of the world. And that's so fitting, Lord. I just thank You for that. And I just pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and give us courage to talk, to share, to be the salt of the earth that You want us to be. Thank You so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's sing out loud, strong to the Lord here.